If we go to Revelation chapter 3, where we have been reading before, and we see here in verse 10, where we finished off last time, where, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon all the world to test them that dwell upon the earth. And the entire passage seems to focus then on this verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man takes your crown. And I pointed out that the preceding verses talk about several things that that we actually have, that we are going to need to hold on to. And in particular, we need to understand what this word of my patience is, that we actually are just holding on to that and keeping that. It's to do with where our revelation comes from. It comes from Jesus Christ. It didn't come from Herbert Armstrong, but it came via the apostle sent to us. Now, there does seem to be a distinct difference when you go into Laodicea, and it says in verse 14, it says to the angel or the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness and the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot." So there is a lukewarmness there. It says, "Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth." So they don't necessarily disbelieve, but they don't really hold fast, as it says in verse 11, what they've been given. And it says, "Because you say, I'm rich and I'm increased with goods and have need of nothing, and don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I then counsel of you to buy of me gold tested in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness doesn't appear." Now, nakedness always is a symbol for sin. And there is a problem, a real major problem with these people. And I think that the spirit of this age in which we are right now is very much this Laodicean, which means let the people decide. And all of us living in this society need to be very, very careful indeed that we are holding fast what we've actually had, because men are going to be taking our crowns. And this spirit of the age, this producing a lukewarm attitude, a lukewarm approach to life and towards the things of God specifically. And yet they seem to be blind to these things as well. Now, when we come to Revelation chapter 12, this is an insert chapter that goes together with Revelation 13. Revelation 12 deals with the relationship between the true church and Satan. And yet Revelation chapter 13 deals with the relationship between the satanic forces on the earth and Satan. So we're looking at really a showdown between the forces of God, which Revelation chapter 12 deals with, and the forces of evil, the forces of the evil one, which Revelation 13 deals with. And it's these two are insert chapters that go in between chapter 11, which in verse 15 talks about the seventh angel sounding, and there's great voices in heaven saying that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he'll reign forever and ever. And it is also interesting that it talks about how the you could actually see into heaven and see the temple of God was opened in heaven, verse 19, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament. And it talks about the word of my testimony that we hold on to. The ark of his testament, the ark of the testament, was the ark of the covenant. You're looking at the very location of the Ten Commandments, the two tables of stone. That's what was in the ark. And it's quite clear. You can put in your notes 1 Kings, I think it's chapter 8, verse 9, that talks about that. Or is it chapter 18, verse 9? I'll have to go and have a look, but I think it's 8, verse 9. The two tables of stone. Now, two groups, however, in the end of Revelation 12, two groups seem to be indicated there. It talks about Satan in verse 9. It says, the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Remember, this is an inset chapter. This happens before this verse 15 of chapter 11, the preceding chapter, because this is giving a history, a very, very short history of the church and the way that the church, this wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet in verse 1, and it goes through this history of the church and the way in which Satan has dealt with us. And it says that the Satan is actually cast down, and it says the accuser of our brethren cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night in verse 10. And verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. There are three things mentioned there, which we'll go into. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and those that dwell in them, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now this occurs just before the tribulation. And it says, and when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now, we can speculate as to when that actually occurred, or has occurred, or will occur. You know, has it actually occurred already? Because the persecution that has actually happened on the church recently, over the last few years since Mr. Armstrong's death, has been profound. Absolutely profound. And I just wonder, now this is my own personal wondering, I'm not even speculating, but purely wondering whether this could already have happened. And we may even have already begun to witness this persecution. It says that, we may well find that my wondering was totally false in the future because of the pressure that the church will be under. But we have had... We've been trashed within the church, absolutely trashed. When the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given, or granted, two wings of a great eagle, that she may fly into the wilderness to a place where she's nourished for a time, times and half a time, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he may cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now, I'll deal with that more in the sermon next week at Falfield, because I want to talk about the place of safety, and the events here are quite specific to that. And it says, the earth helped the woman, the earth opened her mouth, swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So there are two groups clearly mentioned here. They're just the same way as it talks about, I require of you to buy from me gold tried in the fire, about Laodicea in chapter 3. And yet it also talks about holding fast that you have, that no man takes your crown. And just before that it says, because you keep the word of my patience, I'll keep you from the hour of trial that'll come upon the world to test them. So there does seem to be two groups of people at this particular time, right at the end. And it is a case that the woman, the church, is going to be persecuted before she flees. There is going to be persecution that takes place on the woman prior to that woman fleeing into the wilderness for the place that's actually prepared for her. And today I want to talk about overcoming Satan, because realistically, if we are under persecution, and we are going to be under persecution between now and when we flee, we are going to have to really understand how we in fact can fight against Satan. Now the short answer is that we can't. We ourselves cannot fight against Satan, he's far too powerful. But there are ways that we can be close to God, and being close to God allows us to then overcome Satan in our own environment, because we get our mind on the important things of life. So that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about really the need to overcome Satan, the role that Satan will have on the church just prior to the end, prior to actually fleeing. And I think it is a very necessary subject. It talks in Matthew 24, at the end there, about the wise servant who is Lord when he finds is doing so doing, giving the household meat in due season. I believe this is meat in due season. There are a number of points I want to deal with, because I want to talk, first of all, I want to talk about the need to be aware of the words used, because I think many of us equate the serpent of old, a devil, and the word Satan as all the same. They're not. They're three different aspects that we need to be aware of. And the aspect that seems to be prominent here is the aspect of the word devil. Now, that needs to be understood. We need to look at it in that light, particularly today, because so often we can think, oh, well, we see things happen to the church and see things happen within the church, and we don't realize that these things are happening. They're coming from a source. They're not coming from human sources. And so often we can neglect to recognize the source of so many of these things. So being aware of the words being used is very important, because there are three different aspects to those three words that are used here. The next point I want to deal with, that'll take most of the Bible study, I would have thought, but the next point I want to deal with is where it talks in verse 11. It says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's one of the things that, the main thing, quite frankly, by which we can overcome the devil. The other thing that's mentioned there is the word of their testimony. We again come back to that, and if you remember, that ties right back to what it's talking about, because you've kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. And it says here is the patience of the saint, they hold the testimony of Jesus Christ and have the spirit of, and have the and keep commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus Christ, in Revelation 19, I believe it is. Or is it, no, Revelation 14, I think it is. Yes, patience of, Revelation 14, verse 12, the patience of the saints. But the blood of the Lamb is one. The word of the testimony in verse 11 is another, verse 11 of chapter 12. And also notice, they love not their lives to the death. That also is a worthwhile point to look into, because we are to be living sacrifices. And these things are the way in which we are told that we can overcome this being who is going to make our life very difficult between now and when we actually flee. And we must be aware of this as we go into these times, as we live through these times. So let's have a look at the words actually used. Now, it mentions in verse 9, it says, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So it gives three real words actually used. It talks about the great dragon, yes, but it also calls him the old serpent. The serpent or the dragon can be one of the same thing, the feathered serpent or is the dragon. The second one is the word devil, which means slanderer. And the third is the word Satan, which means enemy. And now Satan is a Hebrew word, and devil, we will come into those two words a little bit later. But let's deal with this fact that he is the old serpent, the serpent of old. Now, we know, we can go back to Genesis, obviously, and see how that serpent operated. Yes, we may as well go ahead and do that over in Genesis chapter 2, or chapter 3, rather. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, and the eternal God that the eternal God had made, and he said to the woman, yes, has God said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman, in other words, he twisted the words. Now the very word for serpent, nakash or norkash, is very similar to another word, which is norkash. They're both identical, which links to the practicing divination, but it is a bit more than just practicing divination. It actually also is used as learning by experience, and it's interesting that when you come to this serpent of old, He's telling Eve, oh, well, you should go out and learn by experience. And there are other passages that you can see where this word is actually being used. The exact same word that is translated, or it probably has jots and tittles in different places, but the same basic letters. One is Norkash, and the other is... No, one is Norkosh, and the other, which is a snake, and the other is Norkash, which is learning by experience. Turn over to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. Genesis 30 verse 27, it says, "And Laban said to him, I pray you that if I have found favor in your eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience." What he literally said, I have snaked. I have snaked. I have serpented. That the Eternal has blessed me for your sake. In other words, I've got all these kind of, I've kind of weaved my way right the way through all the facts and gleaned all this this kind of knowledge, this inner understanding by my cleverness. That's basically what he's talking about. If you turn over to 1 Kings chapter 20, 1 Kings chapter 20. In 1 Kings 20, over in verse 33, it says, "Now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him, and hastily catch it. And they said, your brother Ben-Hadad. And they said, go and bring him. And Ben-Hadad came forth." But when it says they did diligently observe, you're looking at this word, Nakash. This word that is almost identical to the word for serpent. You observe, you watch very carefully, and you snake your way through things, gaining bits of information as necessary for your own advantage. Now, that's exactly what happened when you're looking at Eve. And this is an attribute of Satan, an attribute of this enemy that we have, which we must be aware of. This serpent of old, it's a case of he watches very carefully. Watching, it talks about in Peter, you're watching to see whom he's going to devour. He's a roaring lion, and that is exactly the way Satan is. He is as a roaring lion. He's a predator, and a serpent is a predator. It exists as a predator. It was designed, everything about it is designed in that way. So that is one word that is referred to over here in Revelation chapter 12, and it ties it back to the way this being has a great ancient history. He goes right the way back to the church in the wilderness, and he was there, and he's very much alive and well today, and yet his time is very short, and because his time is very short, he is going to persecute the very woman, the very church, the true church. And we need to be aware of that aspect of him, that he is a snake, that he learns by experience, and the people with him do watch very carefully, and they are crafty, and we should not be blind to what's going on. Now, what about the word Satan? Now, the word Satan simply means the enemy. I always bring out the fact that when you're looking at the Arab world, they call the United States the Great Satan. The Great Satan simply means the Great Enemy, because it's the same Aramaic or the Arabic, just the same kind of word. Yes, it has the same link back to this being, but they look upon the United States as the Great Enemy, and they call them the Great Satan as a result. But you see, if you turn over to 1 Kings chapter 11, 1 Kings chapter 11, you can see in this chapter how this word, Satan, which is a Hebrew word, is being used, but it is not referring to the one that we refer to as Satan. It's referring to other people, and it can be used purely as an enemy. And so when we see the word Satan being used, it is carrying a connotation. And when we see God using the word Satan, so in 1 Kings chapter 11, It says in verse 14, the Eternal stirred up Satan to Solomon Hadad the Edomite. The word an adversary is the word Satan. It's exactly the same word. So the Eternal actually stirred up Hadad the Edomite, and he was the king's seed in Edom, and this one was described as Satan. It was described as the adversary, or an adversary, which the word Satan was being used. You can see it again in my Bible. You turn over the page to verse 23. God stirred him up another Satan, Rezon, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord, Hadadezer, king of Zobah. You know, we really know these places, don't we? But Rezon was described as Satan. He was described as the adversary. Over in verse 25, and he was a Satan, an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. So when you're looking through Scripture and you see the word Satan being used, or when we see the word Satan being used, be aware that it also carries a meaning. It is not something that we just kind of should read over. It's something that is meaningful, and we should look around the kind of context of the verse to see what that meaning actually is. And the meaning is to do with an adversarial approach, how we are fighting against that approach, and that approach is fighting against us. That being is fighting against us. It is very much an adversary. So if we go back to Revelation chapter 12, we see that at this particular inset chapter, and it is laying the scene down prior to the church fleeing, and it is laying the scene down prior to the time in which Satan is going to actually persecute the woman, and it's the dragon, notice, that persecutes the woman in that regard. There is this other word in verse, let's read the whole section. It talks in verse 6 about the woman fleeing to the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God, that she should feed her, he should feed her there 1,260 days. Now that's you looking at this time before Israel, or under the British Empire, came to prominence. Where the church was really in the wilderness. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and did not prevail, neither was their place any more found in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, I want you to notice that he specifically mentions about the deception that's there. Now, the word devil is a slanderer. He's using his words to slander people. And he says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation, or rescue, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren, the slanderer, the accuser, is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. So this initial pressure, if we're going to get initial pressure in any way, the indication is that it's going to be as the slanderer. And then eventually, it says, verse 13, that the dragon, that the power of this dragon, this snake, is actually going to persecute the woman specifically, and that is going to cause that woman to have to flee. But the fact that is cast down, when he initially is cast down, he's being described as the devil. Now, what does the word devil mean? It comes from the Greek diabolos, from which we get diabolical. And you can actually see it used in the New Testament. If you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, just as the way we've seen Satan used, where it's not referring to this being at all, you can see this word devil used, where it's not referring to Satan. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice in verse 11, it says, even so must their wives or their women, it's talking about deaconesses, deaconesses, it says, their deaconesses must be grave, not devils, sober, faithful in all things. That's what it basically says. The word slanderers here is the word diabolos. It's the exact same word as devil. And so it is translated rightly here, there must not be slanderers. And so often we can read over the word and we can see the word devil as merely a term like you know, John or Fred or Joe. No, it's got a meaning to it. And it means slanderer. See, even so must their women be grave, not slanderers or devils, sober, faithful in all things. If we go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, it talks here, I'm not even sure what it says in the margin. No. It says, no, in the last days perilous times will come, 2 Timothy 3. Men will be lovers of themselves, covetous, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, devils. The word false accusers is this word diabolos. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. So again, it's being used here, referring to human beings, under this same the sway of this being, yes, but it is a certain trait that's being used. In Titus, notice in chapter 2, it says that the aged men, verse 2, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, and the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not devils, not false accusers. So the word is translated as false accusers, but it's the same word as being translated over in Revelation and elsewhere as the word devil. Not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands and love their children. So when we see the word the devil, it's carrying this connotation of a false accuser, of a slanderer, of using words to kill, quite frankly. That's really what it is. And we'll go on and see, and we'll actually see how these things are actually used. The classic case, if we turn over to Matthew chapter 4, it says, all throughout this section where Christ was being tested, and having this confrontation with Satan, the word Satan isn't used. It is the word devil. It's the word slanderer. And this was a battle going on in the very mind of Christ. It was a battle that the slanderer was waging against him, and it was as real a battle as ever there could be. And if you notice, again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this section, because you certainly go through it. It's a very easy Bible study. You can go ahead and go through this section yourself, and go through all the section and also the one in Luke and Mark. But you're looking here how Christ continually countered the slander with the Word of God. He used the Word of God clearly to counter that slander. And he went back to the Word of God and put his faith and his trust in that word. Even though the Word of God was often actually used by the devil, the slanderer, to undermine the Christ, every time he went back and he went to the Word of God, using that Word of God properly, and using it properly, he countered the attack. Now that really is the way that we must do that. If you notice over in Luke, as I say, by all means, go through that section, read it yourself in Matthew chapter 4, and just notice and meditate. And again, when we do study Scripture, we need to meditate on those Scriptures. Reading a certain portion, meditating on it, and thinking about what it actually says. And it is this countering, and the way in which Christ countered the various things that were being thrown at him. But in Luke chapter 8, if you turn over to Luke chapter 8, and have a look at some of the other uses, other places where this is actually being used. In Luke chapter 8, we can see Satan, or the devil, at work. He's giving an example here of the parable of the sower going out to sow. And it says in verse 5, went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Now, that is interpreted for us in verse 12. Wait, verse 11. It says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now, we have a living word of God. We should have a living word of God within us. And there are real problems that we can face. And those that actually on the by the wayside, as mentioned here, it says those by the wayside, verse 12, are those that hear, and then comes the devil, the slanderer. In other words, they hear the word, it registers to some degree, and yet some other word comes in there and destroys it. Now, we can see that, and we should be able to see that, that aspect at this time when we're going toward the place of safety, where Christ is going to actually have to take the church away from this present environment. There is going to be this, there are going to be words said, and it is an undermining word that is going to undermine the true people of God. We must be aware of that, and we must hold on to that and recognize it when it comes, and not be blind to it. Those by the wayside are those that hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now that word that we hear has got to take root. It's got to be as deep as it can go in the heart, and the laws of God must be written in the heart. If they're not, then it's an evidence that Satan is there, that the devil is there. I personally don't like the word devil. I mean, it sounds like, you know, kind of pseudo, kind of religious. I prefer the word Satan. But no, it is the word slanderer. It is a slandering spirit. And it's undermining that word from getting proper root in our lives or in somebody's life. Now, we need to recognize that when we see things happen within the church, within the various groups that are of the 400 plus various splits of the church, we must recognize what is actually undermining so many things today. Because, as I say, I am convinced that if it hasn't yet happened, certainly, if he hasn't actually been cast down, certainly those that are with him, there's ample evidence that there is influence from that source. In John chapter 6, turn over to John chapter 6. We find here that right at the end, if you remember, in this section, it talks in verse 65, he said, therefore I said to you that no man can come to me unless it was given to him of my Father. So in other words, no man comes to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. Mr. Armstrong plugged that over and over and over again, that there are only those that God the Father opens the mind of that can actually come to Christ, to have that very Holy Spirit put in them, in the heart. And the undermining that can be done by this slanderer is very great. Because verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word, or words, of eternal life. Now that word, those words were taking root in Peter's life. They weren't there yet. They weren't. He hadn't got the Spirit to go with it, but the words had taken root. And we believe and are sure that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a slanderer. So the very way in which Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, notice it said he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was him that should betray him, being one of the 12, using words to undermine even the Christ. So he could see that. He was quite aware of what was going on. We should be aware that, you know, not everybody that appears to be with us is actually with us. Now, that's a pretty horrible thing to say, but unfortunately it is true. And it doesn't mean we should always give people the benefit of the doubt. But there comes a point where we should be able to be aware that, no, the Spirit is different. There is a different Spirit there. There's an undermining, accusative spirit. And when we see that, it's got to be dealt with. It's got to be, it just needs to be dealt with. I know that Mr. Armstrong was certainly well aware of the problems that he had to face, but not always. I mean, he gave this sermon back 2 years before his death, and he was talking about contentious people within the church. And he said in that sermon, I'd like to just quote, I actually wrote it down, I listened to the sermon, wrote down the what he was actually saying. He says, turn back to Romans, the last chapter of Romans, 16th chapter and verse 17. Now, if you put a hold in John, but if we go back to Romans, actually, and go to the end of Romans in the 16th chapter, and in verse 17, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine or the teaching that you have learned, and avoid them. And he says here, different doctrines, they're causing division, they're causing trouble. This is what we did have in the past, and the reason that we had it is it was that we said, well, we must be just more loving, more kind, and more good than God, and we must just leave them in amongst us. God says, mark them and avoid them. Now, there are two ways that we can avoid them, and only two that I know. One is that we leave them in the church and we all go out, and we are no longer in the church. Now, we've had to do that several times. The other is that we put them out and we stay in. Now, brethren, I think we prefer to stay in, and so our choice is going to be to put them out. And I want to say to you that one of the greatest offences that we have been committed, and we didn't know it, and we didn't realise it, we didn't do it maliciously or deliberately, we did it thinking that we were doing it to be kind and not unkind or tough, we allowed that kind of people to stay in until they took out others with them. The thing to do, just as soon as the ministers mark one or see one who is contrary, who is causing division, who has other ideas, who is in a wrong attitude, to deal with that person quickly. Now, that doesn't mean to be harsh and put them out immediately. We don't do it that way. But we go to the person, we try to deal with the person kindly. We try to show the person where he's wrong. We try to see that he is not going to be contrary, or to see where he's wrong. Work with him, and if he will show a right attitude, he will get into a right attitude, then all the controversy will be over. And then there will be no division in the church. And if we can save one, we'll meet with him and we'll pray and we'll treat him with love. But if we find that he's in a hostile, antagonistic spirit, a spirit of hostility, of bitterness, of strife and resentment, then we will not waste the time of day with him. We will say, you're excommunicated and no longer a member of this church. You cannot assemble with us any further. The church is going to remain united. Now, brethren, I repent the fact that we have not been very careful on that point in the past, and we are trying to be now. Now, that was Mr. Armstrong talking 2 years before his death, when the church appeared to be back on track, when it was back on track. It was going in one direction, and he did deal with that basic problem. Now, this verse in John chapter 6, where it talks of Judas Iscariot, he was the one that was going to betray Christ. Now, he allowed him to stay there because it was to fulfill prophecy. But if you notice John chapter 8, in John chapter 8, another case where we find the word devil used, it gives an indication of what the problem really is. John chapter 8, it says in verse 43, it says, "Why don't you understand my speech?" Now remember, we just read about how the word of God is undermined by the devil that comes along and undermines the word as it goes into the heart. It says, "Why don't you understand my speech? Because you can't hear my word." Why? Because their heart had been undermined. "You are of your father, the devil," the slanderer. Now that's where it was all coming from. "And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and did not live in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own or his own resources, because he is a liar and the father of it." So we need to be aware of this and the way in which this is what it actually says here, that he was a murderer. This slandering actually kills people. It undermines their faith. It kills them spiritually. And eventually, I mean, in the days of the Middle Ages, you could actually see them killing them literally as well. It went to burning people at the stake and everything else. But Satan, this devil, this slanderer, is a murderer. And we can actually murder one another by the things that we say, because that is what this devil does. That's what this slanderer does. And if we have a wrong spirit, as Mr. Armstrong brought out, if there is a right spirit there, if people are struggling, that's a totally different thing. We're dealing with them, we make a difference. But if the spirit is wrong, if the spirit is evil, then it must be dealt with. And it is very, very clear from the end of Romans how that must be dealt with within the church. Now, if we notice in turn over to John chapter 13, it says in verse 2, "And supper having occurred," is a better translation, "supper having occurred, the devil," the slanderer, "having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him," Jesus knowing that the Father had given him all things. So, again, notice how the devil worked, this slandering way in which this being works. He goes right to the very heart, and he places in that heart something that undermines the faith, undermines what is right. If we go, let's have a look. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 4, there's several other places that we could turn in Ephesians chapter 4. In verse, it says verse 23, the trouble with Paul's writings is you're going to go so far back to pick up what he's saying, because the context is so crucial. But in verse 23, let's pick it up there, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, because you're doing this, because this new man is there, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Now, there is, you know, again, we're talking about the murderer, and he talks that he was a liar and the father of it. "Be angry, but don't sin." And this is how you're angry, but don't sin. If we're angry, we should get it sorted out early. It says, "Don't let the sun go down on your wrath." Why is that? Because it says, "Neither give place to the devil." And the devil, this slanderer, will undermine our faith. It will undermine our relationships within the church. Now, if it says the devil has been cast down and he's going down with great wrath, be aware it'll undermine the relationships within the church. It will slander within the church. And in this slander, there'll be an anger, there will be a resentment, there will be a certain attitude, a hostility that will undermine people's faith. Notice if we turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 here is a pretty classic example. In fact, I'm not even sure whether... I think we'll deal with Ephesians 6 a little later. Let's just go on a little bit more. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Because Ephesians 6 really does go into putting on the whole armor of God to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 6 it says, it talks about the office of a bishop or an overseer. It says verse 6, not a novice, not somebody who is newly converted, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the slanderer. Moreover, he that must have a good report of them which are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the slanderer. Now, this interesting verses, these two verses, because they go side by side using exactly the same word. The word is devil, or this diabolos. And yet, I would personally feel that verse 6 is talking of Satan, but verse 7 is talking of slander that's coming from the outside world. In other words, it says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the slanderer, this spirit of slandering, because it's he starts being puffed up with pride and putting himself above other people and being accusative of other people, because that's all part and parcel of it. So when we see... in Revelation 12, that the devil has come down to you, having great wrath. It is the accuser of the brethren. It's an accusative spirit. And it even mentions within those verses, it's an accuser of the brethren, accuses them before God, will cause accusations within the church between brethren. And there are certain ways that we overcome. But it says here, and then verse 8 here, it says, verse 7, it says, moreover, he must have a good report of those that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the accuser. So people outside could start accusing him. So you can't have a minister that is, a mafia boss in his former life. It's not right. That's not the way to even though he's repented, it's still not the thing to do. In 2 Timothy, if we go over to 2 Timothy, again we can see how this word is being used. And each one of these verses is giving us a different aspect, a little bit more information about our adversary, about the enemy, the Satan, as the accuser, as the slanderer. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice in verse 24, it says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the slanderer who are taken captive by him at his will. So here we see that those that are opposing themselves, that elevate themselves up, in verse 25, need to have repentance. Otherwise, this slanderer gets in there and undermines their very faith and are captive to his will. And again, this is why Mr. Armstrong brought out in that sermon 2 years before his death how there's a difference between people that are struggling with something, that have the right kind of approach, but still, just can't understand. We make a difference in that case to somebody who is stirring up trouble that is against government within the church, that is against the... And when I say government within the church, I don't just mean a hierarchy within the church. I mean what God has actually placed over us within the church, which includes the heritage that we have from the apostle that was sent to us. So it cuts both ways in that regard. Another scripture, I don't know whether how far I'm going to be able to get with all this, but turn over to James. James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, you can always remember what's in James 4 because it rhymes. James 4, causes of war. But James chapter 4, it talks about how wars and fightings from among you, where do they come from? Now here again, we can see the hand of the slanderer. We see an attitude of mind where you lust and you have not, you kill, you desire to have. Remember, the devil was a slanderer from the beginning. The devil was a murderer from the beginning, as we read over in John. But in chapter 4, it goes on, it says, you ask and don't receive, because you ask amiss, that you consume it upon what you want. You adulterers and adulteresses, and it's talking about spiritual adultery. Don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Don't you think that the scripture says in vain that the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The spirit has got to be right. Within the church, we all of us need to watch that spirit, watch the way in our approach. Where is it coming from? Are we really plugged into the source? Because it's the source that we have the tools to combat that spirit, as I hope we'll have time to go on to. It says, submit yourself therefore to God. You get back to the source where the true spirit of God is. Resist the slanderer and he'll flee from you. Now that is true literally, because you can rebuke a slanderer it says rebuke a scorner. You can put in your notes Proverbs 22 verse 10. It says rebuke a scorner and you'll have peace. And this is the case here. If we rebuke and resist this slandering spirit, then he'll flee, because we draw close to God. And as we'll go on and see, we can in fact overcome Satan by countering this slandering spirit, by going to the Spirit of God, by going to the way of God, and that actually counters it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, verse 6, it says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, that we don't elevate ourselves, that we work together, that we work in a spirit of cooperation and unity, and that we are, you know, working together. Casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the slanderer, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brothers that are in the world. But it is a resistance in humility. If we turn over to 1 John, in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, it says, little children, in verse 7, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the slanderer. For the slanderer sinned from the beginning, and it's for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he may destroy the works of the slanderer. Now, it goes on, here it is in verse 10, it says, in this the children of God are made known, and the children of the slanderer. And here are two groups. And if we're looking at a problem which is going to be within the church, and the slanderer is cast down, having great wrath, knowing he has but a short time, and he persecutes the woman, you can guarantee that these two groups are going to be there. And we can see the two groups very clearly. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the slanderer. Whoever does not do righteousness is not of God, neither he that does not love his brother. And as Mr. Armstrong continually brought out, it's not human love, it's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. It's the contact with God that allows us to have that love. And remember, we're talking about Philadelphia. The very word means brotherly love, and we need to be recognize where that's got to come from. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. So there's going right the way back to the very beginning. If we go into Revelation now, and just read a couple of sections in Revelation. Revelation 2, in verse 10, it says, "Don't fear those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the slanderer shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful to death, and I'll give you a crown of life." Now, this was a church during the Middle Ages, and they had severe persecution. But notice, it was from that slanderer. It was from a word that was coming out of the very Catholic Church that slandered them and caused them to be persecuted in that way. In Revelation 20, notice what it says here, Revelation 20, it says the slanderer in verse 10, the devil, the slanderer that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet were. So again, the deception that will happen at the end time is going to be coming from this slandering spirit. Now, if we go back to Revelation 12, I know I've taken a long time going through those verses, but it's important that we understand that there is a difference between the word Satan, the serpent of old, and the word devil. And that when we're looking at the word devil, it indicates a certain frame of mind, it indicates a slandering spirit. And it says in verse 12 of Revelation 12, "Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and those that dwell in them, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the slanderer is come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time." So we should be prepared, and we should be able to counter this spirit that is actually coming. And we notice in verse 11 how, in verse 10, if you notice the end of verse 10, it says, "Now is come salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God and power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." So this slandering was going on in heaven, and now has been cast down. But notice what it says, verse 11. "And they overcame him with three things: the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death." Now, the third one is just simply almost like a comment on the situation. But those two things, the one which is the blood of the Lamb, let's just look at that a little bit. Because he talks about the new covenant in his blood and how it's actually formed on better promises. Let's just look at a few scriptures. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 8, first of all. In Hebrews chapter 8, it says in verse 6, it says, "But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry," Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, "by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place should have been sought for the second. But finding fault with them, he said, 'Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah.'" Now we're looking forward into the future for that. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For this is the covenant, verse 10, that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days. I'll put my laws into their minds, I'll write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So the law of God is the living word, will be within the very deepest being. And it says in verse 11, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now we have this new covenant, this new agreement, and part of that new agreement, it talks about the new covenant in his blood, is the fact that sin is forgiven, that sin is wiped away. This is how we can overcome the wicked one, the accuser of our brethren, the slanderer, because the slanderer would slander us before God, and we can come before God on repentance and be absolutely, totally clean. This verse, where it talks in verse 12 here, that their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more, this is not the way it used to be back in Old Testament times. Sacrifices were for certain things, but certain sins, I mean, if you murdered somebody, you would not be able to give a sacrifice to be forgiven. You had to pay the penalty of death. The death penalty was there. And yet here, we see that all sin can be forgiven. Any sin. Now, the only thing is the unpardonable sin. It's interesting. I came across a website that has actually changed, one of the church websites, and they removed their statements of beliefs that from previously, and they've replaced it with something else, and they put in another point about the unpardonable sin. It says, we believe that although God's mercy is infinite, he has fixed his perfect will to create a point of no return with respect to sin. Now, that is not true. Further, we believe that the Bible clearly identifies this point, and we believe the consequences of the unpardonable sin is eternal death. It doesn't say what the unpardonable sin is. Now, Mr. Armstrong clearly taught us that the unpardonable sin is simply any sin at all that we don't repent of, that we refuse to be repentant of. But if we, whatever we have done, if we are repentant, we can be forgiven. Now, we can overcome the wicked one, the Satan, the adversary, by the blood of the Lamb. We can come before God clear. And the other aspect as well is that, remember, it's Philadelphia we're talking about. We're talking about the church of brotherly love. We can be forgiving to one another as well. And that is absolutely vital. Now, if we overcome Satan within the church, we should be forgiving of one another. If people are repentant, as Mr. Armstrong, he made a difference. He said, look, if the attitude is foul, then we separate and we have nothing to do with them. We leave them alone, whether we actually come out of the church or we leave and leave them there, or whether we just simply excommunicate them out of the church. But when the attitude is right, then that's different. In that case, if somebody repents, then you simply, the sin is actually wiped away. It is actually removed. Hebrews chapter 10, notice verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. We have access to the Father by a new and living way that is consecrated us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, because his flesh was pierced by that spear. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled on a pure conscience. So we can see that we can actually gain access to the Father, and we do that through the very blood of Jesus Christ. An interesting scripture, if you turn over to John chapter 16, John chapter 16 in this context. Now remember, we're going into a time of tribulation. We're talking about trial coming on the church. The devil coming down, knowing he's got a short time, persecutes the woman. It is the slanderer that does the persecution. And in verse 33 of John chapter 16, it says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." That's what we need within the church. "In the world you will have trial, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In other words, you can overcome this. And the way in which it's overcome is very clear, because notice what it says in the preceding verse, in verse 32. "Behold, the hour comes, yes, and is now come, that you will be scattered or shattered." Now, we know in Daniel 12, there's a specific prophecy about the shattering of God's holy people. We're in a shattered state now. We're in a scattered state. I mean, there's only three of us here today, and a good number listening in on the internet. There's a few more here normally, but we are in a shattered state. "Every man," it says, "you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. But I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Now, we just read over in Hebrews how we have the access to the Father by this new and living way. The blood of Christ covers sin. It does a total job. It is not some half-hearted measure. This is the difference between the old and new covenant. The old covenant, you murdered somebody, you still had the death penalty hanging over you. You committed adultery, you had the death penalty hanging over you. But in the new covenant, that is not true, because sin is totally blotted out. Whatever the sin is, unforgivable sin is only a sin that is unrepented of. Providing repentance is there, sin is removed. And this is how we can overcome Satan. And it's not just our sins, it's the sins within the church. It's other people's sins as well, so that there is this love and this bond that is there. Now, this is one of the things that it says within this context of the devil being cast down, knowing he's got a short time, persecuting the woman. And the same in those same verses, it gives us the solution. The solution to make sure that there is a unity within the church when repentance has occurred, that we make a distinction between these two attitudes. One in which is an accusing and an undermining, slanderous attitude of mind, we separate from that. And the other is a repentant frame of mind that's made a mistake. We forgive, and we forgive through that blood. And we both do it for ourselves, and we also do it for others that are with us as well. Now, it also talks about the word of their testimony. Notice in 1 John, over in 1 John, chapter 2. It's quite an enigmatic phrase here. But in 1 John chapter 2, notice verse 13, it says, "I write to you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." Now, that's what it's talking about, 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. "I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father." Now, okay, fine. How have the young men overcome the wicked one? It gives the answer in the next verse. "I've written to you, fathers, because you've known him that's from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you've overcome the wicked one." That's how they've done it. The word of God, the word of their testimony is living within them, and it is producing a result. It talks about living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's very much to do with the way of God, the way of life that we're involved in. Now, it involves a good deal more than just raw words of Scripture, because people in the world have raw words of Scripture. It is very clear in 2 Peter that it says that no prophecy of the Scripture is for any private interpretation. It must be interpreted by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God must be given to us, and we have been given that through the apostle that is actually sent to us. Now, if we go over to Ephesians 6, I said we'll wait and go back to Ephesians 6. But Ephesians 6 shows us that, yes, the word of our testimony very much is to do with the word of God, that we live by every word of God. But there's a good deal more. The way in which we overcome the wicked one, as it's brought out in 1 John, this living word, this word living within us, in Ephesians 6, notice in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Remember, it says, I say to you, young men, because you are strong. "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." This is where it must come from. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the slanderer." And that is true not just of wiles of the slanderer against us. It's the wiles of the slanderer that come on us, accusing other people as well. And we've got to recognize that those two aspects are present. And when we go into the future, it'll be those two aspects that we've got to make allowances for, making allowances according to the Spirit. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the wicked and rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places. Therefore, because this is what we're doing, take to you the whole armor of God." It's not a case of just taking one thing. You do not just take, it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That is not enough. It's not just the word of God. It says, "the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth." Now, it is not just the fact that the word, your word is truth, which it is, but that word comes from somewhere. It is a spirit of truth, and it is a living word that must be there. That truth is a living truth. You must live the way God lives. You and I must live the way God lives. So, your loins girded about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and talks about all your commandments are righteousness, and it again ties in with this word of their testimony. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've got to make sure that our focus is on the world tomorrow, the good news of the coming kingdom of God when peace will be there. And we've got to do the things necessary to have that unity now, so that we can be partakers or participants within bringing that kingdom. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which we may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And again, faith is absolutely vital, and it must not be our faith. It must be the faith of God. And again, you need that blood of the Lamb giving us access to the Father so that we have that faith. The helmet of salvation, of rescue, again, looking forward into the future, getting our mind, which is under that helmet, firmly on what our goal is. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So that final one, obviously, we've got to know our Bibles and that word of our testimony. Yes, it's to do with the way they live, not just the things that they say. And the way that they live, they're quite prepared. If you go back to Revelation chapter 12 again, let me just try to wrap this up a little bit. In Revelation chapter 12, it says, "They overcame him with the blood of the Lamb, with the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." Now, it doesn't mean to say that they're all going to die, but we need to be prepared to, if necessary. Quite frankly, well, let's turn over and read what Christ said. Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10. Just a couple of scriptures now in closing. In Matthew chapter 10. Verse 16. Matthew 10, verse 16. It says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Now, this has a great deal of bearing on the prophecy that we find in Revelation 12. But beware of men, because they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you will be brought, and the synagogues were places of their judicial system, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. So it may well be the testimony, the word of their testimony also is talking about what we are going to say in that time, overcoming Satan, overcoming the what is going to be thrown at us by this slanderer. But when they deliver you up, don't take anxious thought of what you're going to speak, for it'll be given to you at the same hour what you shall speak. And we all need to bear these things in mind, because undoubtedly there are going to be some of us who are going to need to do this. For it's not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks through you. And your brother shall deliver up brother to death, the father the child. The children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. Now, Satan the slanderer, if we are doing what is right, cannot get to us directly. He cannot attack us, because it says resist the devil, he will flee from you. If we resist, he has got to flee. But he can get us through other people, and the indication is here that that is exactly what he will actually do. It says, verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, or his servant above his lord. For it's enough for the disciple that he be as his master. Don't fear them, verse 26, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hidden that shall not be known. And what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And don't fear those that will kill the body, but are not able to kill the life, the soul. But rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Now, where it says they love not their lives to the death, that word life is suke, which is the same word here translated as soul. So you do not fear those that can just kill the body. And it goes in about how, in fact, we don't fear of these things. And in verse 34, don't think that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I didn't come to send peace, but a sword. I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. Now again, in the context of what we're reading about the slanderer coming down, having great wrath, knowing he's got a short time, and putting it together with this is what we should expect. We shouldn't be surprised if this happens. He that loves father or mother more than me isn't worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And that takes up his cross and follows after me, he that doesn't take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life will lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Again, it ties up with what it says in Revelation 12, that they do not love their lives to the death. Now, Mark chapter 8, in verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after those 3 days rise again. And he spoke the saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, you enemy, Satan, for you do not savour the things that are of God, but the things that are of men." So we're looking at Peter, who is trying to do what he saw was right humanly, and yet Christ rebuked him. And when he had called the people to him with his disciples, he said to them, "Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life is going to lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own life or soul," which is the same, suke, which is the same word being used in Revelation 12. "Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Whoever therefore will be ashamed of me and of my words," notice, "of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. These words have been recorded for us and saved for us till today. And when we look at, let's just finish off then back in Revelation 12. When we look at what it says here in Revelation 12, it says, where it says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the slanderer is come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time." The people that can overcome that slander do so, as it says in verse 11, first of all with the blood of Christ. That doesn't just cover their sins, but also other people's sins within the church, so that there is a unity within the church, upon repentance, obviously. And they're making a difference between those that are of the slandering spirit and those that are of a repentant spirit. That's righteous judgment. And then, by the word of their testimony, yes, it is the word of God, it's a spirit of truth, it's by every word of God, but it does say in Ephesians 6, by the whole armor of God, and it involves the very spirit of God. It is a living word that's got to be there, and that they love out their lives to the death. And the context is that we are going to be hated by all nations. Just about everyone will hate the church before we flee. And yet, it says we don't have to worry about it. And Matthew 10 and Mark 8 tell us that we don't have to fret. Even though it's going to come from even within our own households, it is still, that, as it says in verse 11 of chapter 12 of Revelation, that we can overcome this. And as we move forward into that time, we shouldn't be fearful, we shouldn't be apprehensive, perhaps, yes. But if we are close to God, if through that blood of the Lamb we are close to God, we are boldly before that throne of grace, we can succeed, and we can be in that group of people who in fact overcome Satan, and who, though persecuted, are going to be given the wings of a great eagle, as it says in verse 14, and have actually got a place prepared. There is a place that will be prepared for us. God says that it will be there. And the important thing is to make sure that we do hold on to the things that we have been taught and the way we've been taught, and that we do apply the points in this chapter when this persecution does in fact come on us.